And welcome to Trinity. Let's get myself organized. This morning, my name is Mike. If I haven't met you before, I think I've met most of you. This morning, we're going to wrap up our sermon series following Peter in the days and weeks following Jesus' death and resurrection. So since Easter, we've been traveling with Peter from his denial of Jesus three times to Jesus' reinstatement of him on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, on through those first 10 chapters of Acts. Last week, we saw Peter sent to Cornelius and the Gentiles. We saw them receive the gospel of Jesus Christ in faith, be baptized in the Holy Spirit. The gospel and the Holy Spirit sent to the Gentiles. This week, we're going to wrap it up before tracking with 2 Corinthians in the lectionary for the next four weeks. And then we're going to spend the summer looking mostly at the bad kings in 1 and 2 Kings, which is something I've always wanted to do. I've always wanted to spend like 6 or 8 weeks talking about the terrible kings. We'll intersperse a couple good ones in there, but I'm like, the summer, that's the time to do it. We're going to do it. Bad kings all summer long. So this week, finished Peter. Next 4 weeks, the ministry of reconciliation from 2 Corinthians, which is where the lectionary is. Bad kings, and then this fall, we'll spend some time, we'll spend the whole fall in the Sermon on the Mount. But for now, this morning, we'll finish Peter, and first, let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for this morning, for the chance to be together and worship. And God, I pray that as my words line up with your words, that they would fall on ears and hearts ready to receive them and respond. And gracious God, if I say anything that isn't from you, I pray that those words would quickly be forgotten. And I pray these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So let's review briefly where we've been. Last week, as we just said, Peter was sent to Cornelius, and we saw as Gentiles were filled with the Holy Spirit. We reviewed some of the primary patterns and movements of Scripture. God is in the business of calling the lost to himself, that he invites ordinary people to participate in that mission. We saw that it's his story, not ours. That it's much bigger than we can see and imagine. Now, after the miracle at Cornelius' house, Peter goes back and reports to the Jewish believers what had happened. And after that, something happens we've seen before. Peter's arrested again. It's basically the same story we talked about a couple weeks ago. And then he's miraculously freed again, just like a couple weeks ago. And then Peter basically disappears from the scene. The book of Acts is going to turn its attention at that point to Paul and Paul's missionary journeys to the Gentiles. And this is almost it for Peter, at least for Acts. There are a few exceptions. Of course, we have 1 and 2 Peter, letters we find in the New Testament that scholars generally agree Peter wrote. And then there are a handful of verses in chapter 2 of Paul's letter to the Galatians, which you heard Jana read just a few moments ago. I like to use those verses from Galatians 2 and then a key section from 1 Peter, which you heard Nora read so wonderfully, to make one final point about Peter's transformation following Jesus' death and resurrection. We're going to keep it real simple this morning. In Galatians 2, Paul tells a story about how he went to Jerusalem with Titus and Barnabas, his partners in mission work. You see, they had been preaching to the Gentiles. They'd been traveling all over the Mediterranean, and they wanted to make sure that what they were teaching Gentile Christians, Gentiles being non-Jewish Christians, lined up with what the rest of the church was teaching. Primarily with what the apostles were teaching back in Jerusalem and Antioch, apostles like Peter. Paul wants to make sure that there's alignment in what they're teaching. And there's a sticking point. And this is why he's traveling back to Jerusalem. Some early followers of Jesus insisted one must become Jewish to become a Christian. That is, men must be circumcised, and men and women alike ought to commit to keeping the Old Testament law. Now, Paul had been teaching that circumcision and complete and full obedience to the Old Testament law wasn't necessary for Gentiles, for non-Jewish Christians. And so they need to figure out, what are we going to teach people? As the gospel of Jesus spreads, what are we going to teach them about how they need to live? About what to do with Jewish traditions? Now, Paul mentions that Peter, who's sometimes also called Cephas, had been in agreement with him. And not everybody needs to be circumcised, that you don't have to obey all of the letter of the law. Or at least Peter had been in agreement with Paul. After all, Peter had been sent to the Gentiles, right? We saw this just last week. He ate with them. Now, Paul would go on to say, however, that Peter gave in to pressure, political pressure, from others who were less accommodating of Gentiles. And rather than standing his ground, Peter, also known as Cephas, had backed off. He gave in. He stopped eating with the Gentiles. He started teaching that new Christians must follow the law in full in order to be saved. And Peter did it. The Bible tells us, or Paul tells us right there in Galatians, because he was intimidated, because he was afraid. If you have your Bible open, look at Galatians 2, starting at verse 11. But when Cephas, that is Peter, came to Antioch, Paul opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw, I being Paul, that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like a Jew, like Jews? Paul calls Peter on his hypocrisy. Peter has screwed up. Peter screwed up. He stopped eating with the Gentile followers of Jesus because he was worried about those who disapproved. And Paul calls him on it, opposes Peter to his face. And that's it. Scholars call this the Antioch incident. And those like five verses are all we know about this conflict between Paul and Peter. Paul doesn't talk about it again. Peter never mentions it. The book of Acts doesn't mention it. Just these few verses in Galatians. Now, we could talk about the theology of this argument. We could. We could talk about Paul, but we're in a series on Peter. So let's spend just a few moments thinking about what this might have felt like for Peter. And here's the question I'd like to ask us this morning. How will you respond when you screw up? Or, to take it a step further, how will you respond when you mess up and are called on it? Friends, there's one final lesson we have to learn from post-resurrection Peter here, and it's this. The way of Jesus is the way of humility. The way of Jesus is the way of humility. In a world that prioritizes upward mobility, that cherishes upward mobility, lionizes upward mobility, that grasps for power and influence, where weakness or vulnerability of any kind is considered a liability, where every misstep is explained away and excused away. Let me say this. The way of Jesus is the way of downward mobility. Let me say that again. The way of Jesus is the way of downward mobility. It's the way of humility, where weakness is not a liability, but a strength. where repentance is par for the course. There's a prayer in our baptismal liturgy that we'll pray next week. We're going to baptize a whole group of kids up front. And this is one of the prayers that we'll pray. It speaks directly to this. The prayer goes like this: that they may persevere in resisting evil, and whenever they fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord. And we pray, we beseech you to hear us, good Lord. I love this prayer. And I love that this prayer is part of our baptismal liturgy, because it acknowledges right there that we will screw up. Look, that when they fall into sin, it's assumed. It's assumed at our baptism that we will fall into sin. It's assumed that we're going to miss the mark. Peter certainly does. So the question remains, what will you do when you mess up? Pretend it never happened at all? Stubbornly dig your heels in? Blame shift? Make excuses? Explain it away? Or will you, in humility, repent and return to the Lord? Will you do what is necessary to make things right, both with God and others? If you've heard me preach even half a dozen times, you've probably heard me quote this Henry Nouwen quote before. It's one of my favorites. Henry Nouwen once wrote that the Christian life is a constant call to conversion. The Christian life is a constant call to conversion. We need to be repenting, that is, changing direction, turning from our sin, turning back towards God all the time. It's why our collect for purity at the very beginning of our service starts with it, right? Starts with acknowledging our sin. It's why every week when we pray, how do we conclude our prayers? We confess our sin against God and neighbor. It's why each and every week as we come to the Lord's table, we're reminded in our Eucharistic liturgy that when we had sinned and fallen from grace, God in his mercy steps down from heaven in Jesus Christ towards us. That he lives and dies and rises again, that we might know God despite our sin. Friends, this is the way of Jesus. It's the way of humility, constant conversion, frequent repenting, turning from our sin, and humility, turning back towards God. Now let me say, we are going to get this wrong just as we're going to sin, right? Chances are, I'm going to go home today and sin. Chances are. And chances are, I'm going to even mess up my repenting. I'm going to do it poorly or slowly or begrudgingly. Might take me too long. This is true. We're going to get it wrong. But it's why we do it over and over and over again. There's an invitation for us too as a new church to be the sort of place that encourages, welcomes that sort of weakness and humility, that cherishes it as a gift from God. Because we're going to hurt each other too. It's inevitable. It's inevitable. Now, here's where we'll close this morning. As I promised I'd be quick. We don't actually know how Peter responded to Paul's confrontation. We don't know. We're not told. We do know, however, that the early church would continue to grow rapidly among Gentiles. And we know that those Gentiles were not expected to become Jews. And so Paul's position won the day, which suggests that Peter acknowledges his misstep, receives in humility correction, and does the right thing. Furthermore, tradition tells us that Peter ends up the Bishop of Rome, which would become a thriving Gentile church. And tradition tells us that Peter would become a leader marked by his humility. I believe it. Peter himself would say it in the fifth chapter of his first epistle. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. These verses are so good. If you have your own Bible or even a church Bible, I encourage you to flip there. Just even if it's a church Bible, I don't care. Just underline it. Listen to these words. And actually, I'm going to invite you to stand, because Peter himself would say in the fifth chapter of his first epistle that followers of Jesus ought to be marked by humility, that it's the way of Jesus. And so I want us to hear these words and receive them as Peter's final instruction and blessing to us as we wrap up this series. This is what Peter would write. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking somewhere to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Friends, that's what we have waiting for us on the other side of downward mobility. The God of grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, who will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Now I invite you, let's together.